Let's pray together. God, you are the great creator. We thank you for your hand to build, to construct, to care for, and we ask that as we hear from your word, that we would desire to do the same. You are good, and what you do is good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So you guys might have noticed, but I'm not from here. I hope this doesn't come as too much of a shock to any of you. Not being from Kansas, I didn't know a lot about it before I moved to Hays. I suspect a lot of America is the same way. If you put out a poll, I don't think most people would list Kansas number one as beautiful, botanically diverse, and culturally rich. Even in music, it often gets written off as amber waves of grain or just a flyover state. But we know that Kansas has a lot of beauty to offer. I've come to love the drive from the east, traversing the Flint Hills, the rolling scenic views and colorful foliage. It's really remarkable. There are beautiful livestock all over the state, things like bison, buffalo, and steer, which I've heard are very delicious. There are fields of wild sunflowers and rows of planted ones, yellow and sunshiny against the rich green leaves in every ditch on the side of the highway between here and Kansas City. There is so much beauty here to appreciate, and I'm glad that I've been invited to experience it. And these images are really wonderful, but they're also incomplete. They only express a little bit about what this state has to offer in terms of the beauty of creation. And we know that ours is one of 50 states in this nation alone, of 195 nations on the earth. And before we get to our text today, I want us to reflect on creation, beauty, glory, and humanity in the ways that we are all tangled up together. We're going to start by reading a poem by Wendell Berry. There are some copies in the crowd if you'd like to read along. Wendell Berry is a farmer, a poet, an essayist, and an environmentalist who focuses most of his writing work on rural life, farming, community, and his own deep Christian faith. This is drawn from his book, This Day, which is collected and new Sabbath poems, which was written over the span of 35 years during his morning solitary walks around his Kentucky farm on Sundays. So try to see in your own mind what connections he's making and the picture that he's painting. The clearing rests in song and shade. It is a creature made by old light, held in soil and leaf, by human joy and grief, by human work, fidelity of sight and stroke, by rain, by water on the parent stone. We join our work to heaven's gift, our hope to what is left, that field and woods at last agree in an economy of widest worth. High heaven's kingdom come on earth. Imagine paradise, O dust, arise. So this poem might be a bit different from your normal reading material, and that's totally fine. But I felt like it had a lot of natural connection to our text today. Berry starts off by perceiving a shady clearing as a creature, which is a much more animated thing, held together by many elements: human joy and grief, soil and leaves, human efforts, faithfulness, rain, and water on the whole earth. Berry says to hold creation together is joining our work, human effort, and heaven's gift. The end desire, he says, is that the field and the woods would agree that this economy, an economy of earth and skies, would be heaven's kingdom on the earth, paradise. The last line, O dust arise, could be a reminder of what is said around Lent about humans. The line saying, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is a reminder of the frailty of all of it, the clearing and the leaves, and even our own human bodies. It is also a reminder of the wonder of it, a chance to arise and join the created with that which is uncreated, the Spirit of God. Our scripture text today, which is from Psalm 65, has many of the same themes, focusing on the dependence of creation to God, the wonders of it, the glory that God receives from creation, and our own connectedness to the earth. As we read, let's reflect on the themes from the poem as we hear the same themes in the psalm, thinking about what it might mean for us as created beings in a created world. Psalm 65, 5 through 13. By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength you established the mountains. You are girded with might. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's farthest boundaries are awed by your signs. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. What a beautiful psalm portion. In it, the psalm writer speaks first of God's work of creation and ordering the earth, the mountain, and the seas. Even those at the ends of the earth, the writer claims, know God and are in awe of God's power. We can see many elements of creation displayed in the psalm, but for the sake of our own knowledge and growth, I want us to see three specific truths of creation. The first is that creation is good, created good from the very beginning. The second is that creation gives glory to God, glory given by the awe of each sunset, the perfection of every petal, the wonder of a new baby foal, or the remarkable magic of a mushroom bringing life out of death and decay. The third is that creation is given to us, both given as a gift for our use and given to us to care for. As the psalm tells us, God does as well, smoothing down the furrows, watering it for growth. Each of these things have an impact on how we think about creation. So let's consider the verses of the psalm in light of these three truths. We can see in this text God's value for creation, something that is at its very nature, no pun intended, good. The psalm tells us that God is the one who enriches the earth, and God is the one who prepares it. Verse 10 says that God blesses the growth of the earth, and that in 12 and 13, the pastures and the hills and the meadows and the valleys overflow with abundance in every way, wearing their bounty like a new coat. God here serves as divine gardener, giving water at the right time, ensuring that the bounty is brought out from the land. God invests this in the land, the psalmist says, for its own sake, not for humans to abuse it, not to make it better than any other place, but because God cares about it. And if God cares for creation enough to tenderly smooth out the furrows with rain and bring out the bounty from the hills, should we not also, as humans, follow God in caring about creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw that it was good. The gathering of the land separate from the waters, the flowering plants, and all the creatures of the earth, the sky, and the sea. All of these things God declares to be good. Humans are often considered the peak of creation, because in this narrative we were made last, and we're also fundamentally a part of creation. We know also from the words of Jesus that God desires and does give good gifts to God's children. So creation is a proof of God's love for us and God's love of creating good things. A lot of philosophical and theological ideas have tried to downplay this truth, by making our minds or our emotions more important than the physical world around us. But each of these things is important. God created us as whole beings. And by sharing our createdness with the world around us, God gives us an awareness of our distinctness and our community. St. Francis of Assisi often talks to the earth, the animals, the sun, and the moon, the wind, as brothers and sisters, which might seem a bit odd to you, but he does so because he is aware of the way that he and creation are connected, all from the same hand of God. And it's easy to see God's glory in this text. We see abundance as a testimony to God's glory because only one with immense power could provide in such a way. And the only real response to such a gift is praise and honor. Not only do the people who know God praise God, but also those who live, the psalm says, at earth's farthest bounds. They are awed by God's signs, the proof of God's involvement, and glorify God because of it. Even the sunrise and the sunset shout in joy at God's glory, and so too the valleys, pastures, meadows, and hills. All of these things sing, rejoicing and glorifying God. Every element of creation is a chance for God's glory to be made known. There are two particularly interesting pictures about God's bounty that are worth exploring in the latter verses of this psalm. The first is that the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The wilderness is a place of hostility, of threat, of exposure, and danger. Nothing can be properly cultivated in the wilderness, and nothing that goes to the wilderness survives for very long. So to have this place overflowing is a testament to God's control. No one else can tame the wilderness, but God makes it beautiful, useful, and abundant. The second is in verse 11, talking about the tracks of the wagons. So in thinking about the circumstances of this wagon track, we can see what a statement of honor this is to God. So the wagon tracks are on the road, right, and regularly tamped down as they've been driven over with a heavy weight in a cart or a container of some kind. So this makes the ground a lot harder to plant in, even if seeds might have fallen off the back of the wagon. And the regular use of the road would mean that any small plants that might grow up, even under such circumstances, would get rolled right over and would have no chance to grow completely. So if God's work means that the wagon tracks are overflowing, that there is abundance on abundance in God's hand for the earth, and it testifies to God's power and love, no one with any real sense would plant anything in a wagon track. So this is God's proof of just how much God loves to create abundance. Even the accidental spreading of seeds yields a large bounty, much better than anything I've grown in my house. So lastly, we should consider the way that creation has been given. Creation is goodness for glory to be experienced, enjoyed, and watched over by all of those who believe. Humanity, that's us, who reflect God's image, were given a particular task. That task is to care for creation, to tend to and to nurture. This is only part of the way that we are aware that God has given us creation, because we are given responsibility to creation. We are to begin thinking about how we care for creation, from our pets and our families to our backyards and the neighborhoods we live in. Tending to the earth means not wasting the resources we were given, and always seeking to help grow the natural world rather than reduce it for our own gain. And one of the ways we see this reflected in the scriptures is in the practice of first fruits. First fruits is giving the best and first portion of the harvest, whatever kind of harvest it might be, and dedicating it to God. The Hebrew people even had a regular festival, as per the Lord's instructions, for first fruits called Sukkot, the festival of booths, which was supposed to be a reminder of God's provision and their own interconnectedness to the earth and the gifts of the earth. This practice of first fruits is intended to be a reminder. What you have and what you have received, no matter how hard you might have worked for it, is a gift. God gives us creation and great bounty and in return, we reflect our own awareness of the source of that creation. This gift is given from God, both as something to receive and something to care for. God gave us creation to appreciate and to use for our own provision, not to overuse or abuse for wealth and gain. So my desire today is not to give you a clear-cut list of action steps that you can sort of check off as you go through your week. I wanted to share the inspiration that I had during my study and to encourage us all to consider what it might mean for us, each of us, to be more conscious and mindful of the creation all around us. The truth is that if we believe creation to be good, it should increase our desire to experience creation fully. To pause to appreciate a blooming flower, to run our hands over the fur of a beloved pet, we would not be tempted to reject the physical in favor of the spiritual if we are aware of creation, as if they were separated in the first place. If we see creation as glorifying God, we want to join with it in glorifying God. We want our lives to show God's beauty just like a sunset does. We want to show our actions to bring other people to praise God, like changing trees or beautiful glittering snow. When we see something inspiring in creation, we should rejoice with it in the wonder of God's glory and praise it in the same way. And if we know creation to be given to us and that we are united to it, we would find ourselves rejecting the world's attitude of consumption and instead adopting the roles that we share with God as stewards of the earth, acting as protectors, advocates, and appreciators of the precious things crafted by God's loving hand. So let us consider if we can act in reaction to creation's goodness, glory, and gift. So take a chance to draw someone in to appreciate the beauty of creation with you, maybe a friend or a neighbor or even a stranger. When you see a beautiful sunset, a flower, a bird, choose to sing a quiet verse of a hymn while you're sitting outside or watching the fields go by on a drive this week. Just simply notice and react to creation, because awareness is the first step toward action. As Barry says, this is joining our work to heaven's gift and to begin to support, protect, and cultivate creation. We have to first understand why creation matters to God and why creation matters to us. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.